Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to do a sermon on spaghetti too. So we'll do that. I had an intention to continue the kind of study series that Aaron and I had been doing. But over the last couple of weeks, some things that I'll talk about here in a second, my thoughts were taken to what I'm going to present tonight. And some thoughts that I couldn't get out of my head and I've considered. And you see my title is Looking Ahead. I'm going to tell you, I do have quite a few slides tonight. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. Not all of them am I going to read. But I want to begin by reading one scripture that I don't have in here. And I'm going to read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, they shall surely die, and thou givest not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. That same wicked man, if he shall die in his iniquity, his blood will I require at thy hand. And he goes on to explain those things. But I was thinking about that just today. My sermon is titled Looking Ahead. One of these things that when I became pastor is I was visiting with Bob Hedrick and asking him for advice. How do I do this well? And one of the things he told me, and he's told me this throughout my life, is he's taught me manhood principles and things. As he said, you know, one of your jobs is to be looking ahead, seeing the things that are coming upon the people who you or that could affect the people who you have some responsibility for, and being a warning voice. And if you look, as I was looking here in this verse, Ezekiel, it says, you know, I've made thee a watchman, and that word watchman, it says that it came from a word that meant to lean forward and to peer. So you're looking forward. I think about that, you know, like you see sailors, you know, and the things, they're up on the top of the mast and they're looking forward like that, trying to see as far in the distance as they can to see those things that are significant. And that's what I intend on doing tonight. And so we'll go through this. We're going to cover tonight. I'm going to begin with us talking about this phrase, the world. I have it in quotations as we hear it or as we say it within the church. I want to look at some challenges that are already upon us and will or maybe will be upon us in the near future. And then I want to talk about what it is that we can or what we should do. So I want to start with this. One of these things that most of you probably know, we've talked about this at length in the past. Oh, I want to tell you too, I'm not behind the pulpit. I didn't want to be tonight. If, as we go through this, you have something you feel really, really led to contribute, I'll have you do that. But I'm not going to open up a lot of conversation in this. But I am down here to try to do this more as a study. We've talked about this before, that in the church, in Christianity, in the church, we kind of have our own language, our own dialect. A lot of times is this word, the world. And so I thought, well, I want to first kind of look at what that is. And so you see, I have here that the world is Lehi and Nephi both saw it. And if we look in the first book of Nephi, in beginning in the second chapter, Lehi has this vision. And then in the third, Nephi also has this clarity of that vision upon it, upon his heart and an expanding of understanding. And within it, we find the description and the definition of the world. And so you see, we're not going to read these, but I've got 1 Nephi chapter 2, 71 through 76, and then 79. And Lehi, as he's seeing this, as he's having this vision, and he's seeing this rod of iron, and he's seeing a river that runs next to it, and he sees people going up, he sees a mist of darkness, all these things we know. He sees across this expanse, there's this giant building, and inside of it, there's all sorts of people, young and old, right? Everything you could imagine. He says their manner of dress was exceeding fine. They were dressed very well, and they were making fun of, and they were persecuting the people who had grabbed a hold of that rod of iron and were going towards that tree of life. We all hopefully know this story. We're not going to go into it. But here you see this first picture, and Nephi gets this clarity of it in the next chapter, that it's the world. All of the mindset of the people who aren't followers of Christ, motivated by all the things that motivates mankind. And as you read and you see what Lehi was seeing, you know, he gives this description. He says, you know, we grabbed a hold of this rod of iron. We went all the way up there. We partook of this. He said, there are other people who are going. And yet in this building, in this world, there were people who were mocking and persecuting all those who were trying to get to that tree of life, to partake of it. And it says, some of them, because of that persecution, were lost. They let go and they wandered off. Some of them, they left the path and they were never seen from again. Some of them, it says, fell into this river and were drowned. And then it says, some of them were feeling their way to get to that great building. They couldn't stand the persecution, and they said, if I can't beat them, I'm going to join them. In the third chapter, Nephi, as he's seeing these things, he's told by this angel who is visiting with him, says, this building and everything in it is the world. It's the wisdom, those things that mankind, on their own understanding and their own intellect, and by the influence of Satan, it's what they think is important, what they think is of value, and the pride of it. And remember, you know, you see this, the vain imaginations and the pride of mankind. Pride seeks to lift itself up, always seeks to lift itself up. And then you see in 3 Nephi 3 and 88, we see yet another thing, that those who are in this building in the world, they were actively fighting against Zion or against the kingdom of God. So when we say a term like the world, in my opinion, this is really what we're talking about. We're talking about those people who, and people and powers and all this. We're going to look at this in a second. But who are contrary and against God, against religion, against morality, against all of these things. And we're going to talk today about some of those things that are going on in the world. And we're going to talk very plainly. And some of these things might be a little uncomfortable, I'll be honest. But I feel like my responsibility is to be a watchman. I've struggled with these things, and I feel like, you know, if we look forward, one of these things that I've heard, and this is the reason why my mind was on it, in our reunion services we had a couple weeks ago, I heard it said several times. Several of our apostles made this statement, things that are coming. And I was thinking about that, things that are coming, things that are coming. My whole life I've heard that, things that are coming. And what is it that's coming? And I'm gonna present some things tonight, and I'm no prophet. But I am someone, I'll tell you, you know, we're going to look at some things that are going on currently in our world. I read news all the time. Some people don't like to do that. I like to do that. I like to be informed. I drink my coffee in the morning. I look at news. You know that every news source is biased. We know that. I look at news sources that lean the way that I feel, news sources that lean the opposite way. Everything has a bias. News has always had a bias. Even back in the days of Walter Cronkite and all those Most Trusted Men, they had a bias, right? And there's a lot of things that I want to make sure that we're aware of what's going on and how it could affect us as Christians. So we see here, and this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, this is the armor of God. Talks about all these things, and he makes this statement about what we're fighting against. And, you know, I don't know, perhaps there may be a time in the Church of Christ where there are people outside picketing our church. But I don't know that that's really what I'm worried about. Persecution like that would probably tend to draw us closer together, but some of the things that I think are coming are not as obvious or are more difficult, would single us out, all those things. And I want to talk about that. But I have here just some of these things. It says here that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. And I just threw down some, you know, what these words are. Principalities is magistrates, right? People who have power, who are in positions of authority. Powers, the next one. Jurisdictions, right? A ruler. It says a world ruler. And it also says it's an epithet of Satan. Darkness is shadiness or obscurity. Spiritual is things that are not human, right? Spiritual wickedness. And those things are going on. They're going on. There are some disturbing things that are going on right now within our country. And this is before us. And wickedness here, depravity, malice, all those things. This is really what it is that we are in a battle with. And while people may espouse these things, in the end, it's the influences of someone who is dead set against everything that Christ stands for, who is looking to destroy us if he can. I took this, Helaman 2, 64 through 65. It makes this statement. It says, their government was established by the voice of the people, and they which chose evil were more numerous than they that chose good. Therefore, they were ripe for destruction because their laws had become corrupted. And this was not all. They were a stiff-necked people insomuch that they couldn't be governed by law or justice, save it were to their destruction. So we see that you know, this story of the Book of Mormon really is one of these very first examples that we see of a society set up with laws and with people having freedom to make choices and do all those things. But, you know, as we see throughout all the time and throughout all the history we know, is that sooner or later, mankind begins corrupting. And it happened in the Bible. It happened in the Book of Mormon. And you know, we see these things around us. If you don't see things that are concerning to you, then your eyes aren't open. And tonight's not going to necessarily be something that you're going to walk out of here saying, man, I was uplifted. But warning isn't always uplifting. And so I just want you to think about that tonight. I'm taking a look around, and I actually nixed a bunch of stuff that I've been considering that I see going around in our world right now. I nixed a lot of those things just so I wouldn't be here forever. But these are the things that I'm going to talk about tonight that I see are going on that I feel like can be a very real challenge to our local, can be a challenge to our church, can be a challenge to each one of us individually. There is economic turmoil going on. We're going to talk about that. There is digital currency is something that is coming up that I feel like is something we need to be aware of. And you're saying, what does that have to do with church? I'm going to talk about these things. Transgenderism is a huge thing right now. We cannot ignore it. As Christians, we are not able to ignore it. We're going to talk about it tonight. But I want you to understand that on some of these things, I'll say it at the end. Divisive and confusing subjects aimed primarily at the youth. We're going to talk about this. I have in there Drag Queen Story Hour. If you haven't seen that this is going on, your news is not showing it. There is something that is atrocious going on in our country right now, at our schools. And there's a reason for it. Anti-America, anti-white, these things that are going, we're going to talk about these things tonight. An assault on traditional marriage. There is a law that the House is set to vote on here as soon as they reconvene again that has to do with this traditional marriage. And we're going to talk about that. And I have last year, unavoidable political division. These are the things we're going to talk about tonight. This is what, as pastor, I've looked and I've seen these things and I see that there is trouble on the horizon if we don't steel ourselves in the Word of God about how to address these things that are going to be upon us. There are topics, all of these are topics that are either dominating or beginning to dominate society. And now or eventually will require our response in some manner as Christians and probably as a church. And this is what I want to address tonight. So I'm going to start with this first thing of economic turmoil. And I took this article from the Associated Press. It was put out in September. Jerome Powell is the president of the Federal Reserve, okay, who is the reserve bank for the United States. And if you've seen lately, they have been upping the interest rates. And they do that because they're fighting inflation and they're fighting off a recession. Jerome Powell has a tough message for investors. Tighten your seatbelts because recession and unemployment are coming. Powell said the soft landing looks to be kaput and all but admitted the Fed will cause a recession in its inflation fight. I wish there were a painful way to do that, but there isn't. Says the Federal Reserve delivered its bluntest reckoning on Wednesday of what it will take to finally tame painfully high inflation, slower growth, higher unemployment, and potentially a recession. And then the bottom, their goal of engineering a soft landing, which managed to slow growth enough to curb inflation so as to not cause a recession, it looks unlikely. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a second, some of these other things before we go into some scriptures. But, wrong way. This, on November 23rd, I pulled this up. Mississippi-based furniture company lays off 2,700 workers. It's the largest, one of the largest furniture businesses in the country. On the morning of November 23rd, they sent a text message, an email to 2,700 employees, says you're no longer employed. There were some of their drivers who were out on routes. They said, turn around, return your vehicle, give us the keys. You are now unemployed. Now we see all over the place, there's help wanted signs all over the place. And I get that. I see that. There is something that is happening. And you know, as we look at these things, we've had recession before, and we have people here who lived through the Great Depression. Right? Some of you, we've lived through 2008. We know what that was like and all that. Every time there's economic turmoil, it touches us in some way, and it can be incredibly concerning, stressful, can cause people to lose faith. You know, when the market crashed leading to the Great Depression, you know, there were guys, financial guys, who jumped out of buildings. It happened in 2008. People who lost everything, and they despaired. And these are things that are not things that we are immune to. We know this. U.S. cities with the highest rates of inflation. This was from October. Do you know the Phoenix has the highest inflation in the nation? If you have gone to buy eggs, you know what that's like. It has now flipped over to where it's cheaper for me to have chickens and to feed them than it is for me to go and consistently buy eggs. Every time we go to the store on the when I'm at work, you know, as firefighters, we typically will eat some sort of eggs every morning. So 2 days, you know, we go in there and it's like, man, $7 for a dozen eggs, if we can find them. Phoenix is the highest inflation. It's going all over the place, right? And so there are these things that are happening right now with the economy. And we've been through recessions and economic turmoil before. We've been through it, but it might touch us again. And it could be incredibly bad. And so the question is, what do we do as Christians? So I pulled just a couple of scriptures, and I'm not going to read all of them, but the first point I want to make is this. You know, Paul says to the Colossians, he says, servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men. My nephew Logan is trying to get a job, get a career with the department I work with. He's going through interview processes. And as we've talked, one of the things I told him is, I said, you know, Logan, one of the things that I felt like was really important and I shared when I was going through this process, and one of these things I look at every day when I go to work, and you need to say this, you need to believe this, and I think this is advice to every one of us in here, is where you are at, you add value. Add value. If there are difficult times coming financially, and there are choices that have to be made, Let your boss, let your employer look and see who do I need to maintain, to keep, to give a soft landing to, who add value. You know, this Paul says that he's talking to servants, and he says, when you're doing your job, don't do it just to make your boss think you're doing a good job. Do it because you want to serve, because this is a way that you serve God. Add value. In Ephesians, he says a very similar thing. He says, don't do this. Don't be obedient just with eye service, just so people see it, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. All right, then when you go and you do your job, that you do it as best as possible. 3 Nephi 6:3-12, we know this. This is this whole dissertation that Christ says, and he says, don't be worried about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, right? Because I know how to take care of you. I take care of the fowls of the air. And the Lord definitely does, because I go through chicken feed like crazy, because the fowls of the air get to eat all sorts of stuff my chickens do. He takes care of them. We have to hold to these things. For my wife and I, we have a very recent and very personal testimony about this, in times where it didn't seem like we should be able to make ends meet or all of that. You know, the Lord was able to take care of us. And I do feel, you know, I don't want to sound like I'm being prideful, but I do feel like even despite all the trouble and turmoil that I went through that led to me seeking another job, you know, it was because of the work and the quality of work and the relationships I made where I left that got me this job where I'm at now. People who went out of their way to make sure that Adam was considered. And you know, especially the last several years of my time in the police department, I really felt that I need to add value when I'm here because this is what the Lord would require of me. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." And we're going to talk about that in just a second as we're going to move on here. Because this mixes with this next one. So one of these things as I'm looking forward is I see we could be very soon coming into a time of real economic trouble. Prices keep rising. Things are happening again. There's some guys in my department, young guys who are just buying houses. They're buying houses at almost 8% interest. And the return of the adjustable rate mortgages. If you remember 2008, it was all the adjustable rate mortgages that caused the tremendous crash because as inflation goes, that adjustable rate, you get a rate for what a year or something. And the next year, it adjusts to whatever the rate is that next year. Jerome Powell says, we're going to have to, if you do watch anything with the economy, the Fed says, we're going to have to keep going up interest points to try to slow down the economy, to try to bring down inflation, right? So, you know, there's some real trouble on the horizon there. And so what do? You know, we just need to be making sure that what we have responsibility for, we're taking care of it. If we find ourselves in a difficult situation financially or with the economy, and we're going to look at this in a second of what things we can do, but that we don't despair. We remember that the Lord takes care of us. But these are some challenges that may be before us. Digital currency. Has anybody been following digital currency? Okay. So this is interesting. Digital currency, this is the future, whether we like it or not. In fact, Susie was talking to me about digital currency today. All right, about paying tithes and offerings and finding new ways to do it off of our phone. At my station, I take care of Kitty. Right, everybody pays a certain amount a month, and we buy all of the I buy coffee creamer and coffee and ketchup and all that sort of stuff. And most guys don't want to give me cash anymore; they want to send me money. So, but that's not necessarily digital currency. Digital currency is a form of currency that's only available in digital or electronic form. And there's no bill to that you can also give. Digital currencies are currencies that are only accessible with computers or mobile phones because they exist only in electronic form. They're one of the cheapest methods for trading currencies. This is an interesting one. We hear a lot about Bitcoin and stuff like that, these cryptocurrencies. All cryptocurrencies are digital, but not all digital currencies are cryptocurrencies. Okay? A lot of governments are pretty frustrated right now with cryptocurrencies like Bitcoin, and Nathan could tell you all these other ones. Why? Because there is no centralized control over them. And so they want to do different things we're going to see in just a second. They enable seamless transfer of value and can make transactions cheaper. They can be volatile to trade with and are susceptible to hacks. India has just kicked out their e-rupee. They've just started this. And their e-rupee has begun to be used. 1 billion people are now able to use a digital currency. And there's some interesting things. It says it can be used for digital payments in lieu of currency or cash. Right now, people can hold money in e-rupees independent of funds in cash or a bank balance. They have a totally different account that's got their e-money, their electronic money. Authorities expect the central bank digital currency, that's CBDC, central bank digital currency, to reduce costs associated with physical cash management. A risk-free virtual currency is also likely to improve efficiency and innovation in payments and hasten the move towards a cashless economy. Okay, a cashless economy. Why should that matter to us? We're going to look at that in a second. Oh, I forgot to cite where I took this article from. But this article says, just say no to central bank digital currencies. And they give this example. A customer opens an account directly with the country's independent central bank, like the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve issues a digital money into their account. This money is a direct liability of the federal bank rather than a private bank. Cuts out a middleman. I no longer deal with Desert Schools. I deal directly with the government's central bank. Okay. Then at the bottom, it says the Fed retains complete oversight and control over the creation, destruction, and movement of money, no matter who has it or what it is. And in this article, it goes on to talk of this. Augustin Karstens, the general manager of the Bank of International Settlements, is, I think that's the largest bank in the world. We won't hear much about it. He made this statement during a summit to the International Monetary Fund. He says, we don't know who's using a $100 bill today, and we don't know who's using a 1,000 peso bill today. The key difference with central bank digital currency is the central bank will have absolute control on the rules and regulations that will determine the use of that expression of the central bank liability. And we will also have the technology to enforce that. And it makes a huge difference. Anybody paying attention to what's happening in China right now? If you're not, it's probably because you're not looking at anything but your nightly news sources who aren't going to talk about it. China is burning right now. Tremendous protests, people being carted off to 90,000 person camps that they're building like crazy because they are fighting against some of these things. China has this social credit system, which is tied in with digital currency. Their social credit system is a broad regulatory framework intended to report on the trustworthiness of individuals, corporations, and government entities across China. If it sounds like something you would think from communist Russia, it was. An aspect of this is already being rolled out within the United States for businesses. Okay. As I say all this, you're like, well, what does it have to do with the church? I'm gonna talk about some of these things here. I think it's important that we look at this because these things could challenge us. The key takeaways of this: China's social credit system to provide a holistic assessment of an individual or company's trustworthiness. They're not just looking at your credit score. If you read and hear some of these interviews of people who have left China, one of the things they do is they rate you on how good of a person you are. And so people will then go out of their way to go and help somebody across the street because it's going to boost their rating. Okay. If they attend things like a church service, have you seen the things that are going on with Christian churches in China? If you haven't, see that there are people who are courageous enough to meet, but they're now being punished in their credit system, in their social credit system, because they are no longer as trustworthy. How does that have effects? It's arguably an extension of existing social rankings and ratings in China. And it says the consequences of a poor social score could be serious. It might affect travel prospects, employment, access to finance, and the ability to enter into contracts. On the other hand, a positive credit score can make a range of business transactions much easier. Okay, so these are things that are going on in the world around us. There's several countries who are enacting some of these things, and this is being very openly talked about within the United States. And this isn't a conspiracy theory, okay? This information is readily available. And so we think about all of the implications that some of these things could have and what sort of a challenge it could be to a Christian. And in places, you know, we know that there are Christians throughout the world who are finding themselves greatly persecuted. And, you know, China is one of those main places you see. And have any of you seen, I don't know if any of you see some of these things there. You know, they have a system in China. Everywhere you go, you have to be tested for COVID. Everywhere you go. And the people are lining up. It's sub-zero degrees out there. People are lined up outside waiting for their test. And not just with that, but also with their credit score. Everybody has a phone, and there is an app that the government uses, and they have a color on it, green and yellow. And if you're green, you can go anywhere. And if you're yellow, you can't even get back into your apartment. And there's videos of them, of this going on there. And it seems very Orwellian. It seems very 1984-ish. It's happening. Okay. And is that going to happen here? I don't know. But there are things I feel like we need to be just aware of. And especially what I want us to think about tonight is wherein lies our faith and how do we strengthen that? Okay. So tied up with the scriptures I put for the economic things, I have these scriptures here. You know, that Christ tells people, says, don't lay yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But remember that our treasure is in heaven. And it doesn't matter about any of those other things if we're making sure that we put our focus, our time, and our energy on where our treasure is supposed to be. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And Luke 12, 6 and 7, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. There's all these scriptures similar to that Christ is assuring the people who were in very difficult situations. And reminding them that, you know, it doesn't matter what it is that happens. If you remember that I love you, if you are faithful, I will take care of you. You may not always be comfortable. It may not always be pleasant, but I will take care of you. And as I look ahead, I think that there probably are some very difficult times ahead for us. And this is something that I do believe we're going to have to rely upon. And I simply am bringing this to you, not again, you can think whatever you will of me, perhaps I'm in your mind, I'm a kook, conservative, conspiracy, whatever it is. I read all sorts of stuff. I'm paying attention to this. I feel like it's my responsibility. And these are things that are going to be, that are challenges all around us. You know, our people in Ethiopia, we heard this in our reunion. You know, O'Brien and Dwayne both are talking about this. You know, the people there are locked in their homes, unable to leave, only simply relying upon God. There was a beautiful testimony. They said, all we have is a little bit of bad water, terrible water. We prayed over it, we used it, and we were able to survive. You know, these are things that we just need to be thinking about. So what do I think we should do? What are some things I think we need to do? You know, we need to do our very best to get out of debt. As much as we're able to get out of debt. To be wise and good stewards of our money. And one of these days, one of the church beliefs that I'm going to talk about is when we're talking about that we're stewards of the things that we have. And I believe our money is something that we're a steward of. I think it's important we try to have a savings. We have a little bit of food stored. We be prepared to be generous towards others. My wife and I were tremendously blessed by the generosity of others. When we found ourselves in great economic turmoil, greatly blessed by the generosity and love of others. And we have tremendous testimonies as well about the importance of the faithfulness of the sacrifice of paying our tithing. Especially when we found ourselves not running short of money because we were overspending, but running short of money because we weren't getting any or what little bit we had. And yet we were faithful in that, and the Lord continued to bless us. So the first two things I just talked about, if somebody has something blaring that they want to say about this or a question, I'll give you a second to do it. If not, I'm going to move forward. Okay. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this transgenderism. This is absolutely everywhere. And as a church, we're going to have to address this. I would assume at some point we're probably going to have to make an official statement. It's only a matter of time before we have to address this. And I've been reading some things lately about some of these faith leaders who have seen there is a real work that is going on, I do believe, in the hearts and minds of people. We're going to look here and see some of the things that happen, but I was reading several articles of these ministries throughout the nation who had people come to them who had been living a lifestyle like this, had physical changes done to them, and said, I realize I've done poorly. What can I do? What should I do? What does God expect of me? And you know, these are things we probably haven't thought a lot about. But this is everywhere. If you've looked at the cabinet of our current government, exists within there as well. This movement is about destroying fundamental truth. Aaron and I were talking about this the other day. That's exactly what it's about. If you can destroy truth, everything becomes subjective. That is, whatever you think and feel, each individual person. And then nothing is right or wrong. Nothing is good or bad, because everything is simply how you feel. This is a real danger. I was reading this morning. I got home. I sat down. I read on the Christian Post. I like to read that. It's Christian theme, Christian writers, Christian news, stuff pertaining to Christianity today. And this was the first article I saw. Is social justice killing science? Why we need to define truth. And what it says is that in November, there was 150 professors and scholars that got together at Stanford University to talk about what was going on in the science academic culture right now. And what are the challenges? And there was a speaker. She's a biology professor. Her name is Luana Maroha. And I've underlined this. She is a frequent advocate for evolutionary theory. She has long slammed critics of Darwinism as creationists who prioritize religion over science. Okay, so this is not someone who is necessarily sympathetic to our cause as Christians. And she says, she cited the growing number of biology 101 classes where the students have been taught that the sexes, not just gender, but sexes, exist on a continuum. She pointed to statements by several schools and even the Society for the Study of Evolution that blur the distinction between male and female, which she said is the bedrock insight of biology. She cited published papers that urge biologists to be inclusive by only talking about organisms that show the least differences between sexes. She described efforts to restrict access to population genetics data out of fear that such data might be used to promote discrimination. She says it's become taboo to note any disparities between groups that are not explained as this result of systematic bias. So we have someone here who's saying that even in science now, there are all these things that are changing because of the powers, because of the principalities, because all of these things that are happening within the world, that's even changing the way that they're having to look at science. That's what's going on within our country right now. I have this thing up here, and this is on transgenderism. I have at the top, it's a growing trend. All these different lines have to do with different generations. The very bottom one that's green is our very oldest members here, those who were born between 1913 and 1945. In 10 years, the amount of each of these age groups or each of these generations who have declared themselves to be transgender. The very bottom one, they've gotten less probably because they're dying off. The baby boomers in red, also less. Generation X, in 10 years, there's not even 1% of them have discerned that they are transgender. Millennials, which they're saying in here is the generation that I would fit into, almost doubled in 10 years, the amount of people who are saying I'm actually transgender. And Gen Z, those who were born between 97 and 2002, has increased by 5% in 1 year. 1 year. It's everywhere. And we'll talk about some of these things here. The diagnosis of youth with gender dysphoria surge. This was from the Komodo Health Incorporated. It's a health system. I think it's out of California. New diagnosis in the United States of patients between 6 and 17 who have gender dysphoria. I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl or whatever it is in between. In 5 years, it's tripled. Tripled. Some of you have seen the documentary by Matt Walsh. He's trying to figure out and he's delving into this whole concept here about gender and how we figure out what it is and what, he's got a documentary out there, What is a Woman? Trying to get people to define it because this is a huge issue right now. And we don't have to read all of these, but basically he says the trans identity crisis has been exponentially growing in the last 5 to 10 years. And it has to be because there is an effort being made to present it more and more. And he says, the argument is no. This has always been there. There's always been this tremendous amount of people who don't associate with their actual born sex. And he makes this statement. He says, that's not true, because what is said is that if we don't affirm people, then they end up killing themselves. And there's been a tremendous increase in suicides. And he says, but we've seen this incredible increase in transgenderism in the last 5 to 10 years, hand in hand with an exponential increase in suicides. Okay? Well, we haven't seen for hundreds and thousands of years before. So there's got to be something there. We don't have to read all of this. I did the legwork and I read through all of this. This is a plausible explanation of increased suicidal behaviors among transgender youth based on the Interpersonal Theory of Suicide case series and literature review by all these doctors, which I read. It was mind-numbing. It says the World Health Organization says that half of all mental health conditions present before adulthood. The prevalence of mental illness is higher among lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, and other sexual gender minorities than among in those youth than among their cisgender or their counterparts who identify as their born sex. There's a higher prevalence of mental illness in those people who find themselves identifying as lesbian, gay, bisexual, that sort of thing. It says, numerous studies have shown that LGBTQ adolescents experience elevated rates of emotional distress, mood anxiety. They have a greater propensity for substance abuse and disorders. Their mental health disparities are not present among the youth who are not LGBT. And in the bottom, in 2 years, 24% of 12 to 14-year-olds who died by suicide identified as this LGBTQ, compared with 3 to 4% in that same age group who didn't. Seeing something going on. They speculate that the lethal as well as non-lethal behaviors, suicide attempts, come from severe interpersonal emotional conflicts. Adolescence can trigger identity and role confusion. Adolescents are, have a natural desire to fit into their peer groups and their communities while trying to figure out how to function with their controversial self-identities. Who in here felt normal when they were a teenager? None of us did. That's not new. There is something new going on right now. And it's so in our face that we now, and we will in the future, have to address it. Over the past decade, this was from January of 2021, teen suicide rate quadrupled. And this is a little bit bigger time period, but this study says that suicide rates among individuals less than 18 years was up almost 300% between 2009 and 2018. There's something that's going on with the things that are being pushed. I sent this article to a handful of my brothers. This is touching Christianity. This is touching the church. Cambridge University, the University of Cambridge in the United Kingdom, says the Cambridge dean defends a sermon about Jesus' trans body. And I put asterisks here because that word, it's not a curse word, but it's an anatomical word that I didn't feel like was appropriate for church. A woman anatomical word. And it said that the spear that was thrust into his side helped to identify him as being possibly trans. And of course, he preached this sermon. Some of the congregants were outraged by it. And the dean got up and defended and made this statement. Well, this preacher raised legitimate speculation that non-erotic portrayals of Jesus' genitals in historical paintings are welcoming rather than hostile towards trans people. And he says, in Christ's simultaneous masculine and feminine body in these works, if the body of Christ, as these works suggest, is the body of all bodies, then his body is also the trans body. This is happening throughout Christianity, not just in the United Kingdom. This is a deliberate effort to undermine the creation of God, the plan that the Lord put forth, and this is going to be upon us. We have to be prepared to address these things. You know, I put some scriptures in here, and in Genesis 1 and 27, it says that God created man in his own image, and he created them male and female. And then he also, not only that, and there's arguments against that, that these different communities have, and I've talked about some of them at some point, and I can argue them. I felt really led last year to prepare to talk about that. And I feel like I can address all of those things. But you know, beyond this talk of creation says that God created us the way that he created us for his purpose. And then he says, and now I'm going to give you this direction that you're supposed to be fruitful and to multiply. Now that doesn't mean that every single person is going to, every woman is going to bear a child, every man is going to father a child, nothing like that. But the purpose of mankind was to grow, was the purpose. God created him in that way for a purpose. Psalms 139, 14 through 16 says, this is David, he's talking about this. He says, I'm going to praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous all thy, are thy works, and my soul knoweth that right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, when I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. You know, David says, I was wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. And that word wonderfully, you know, it's interesting that he put it there. That word, the root of it meant to distinguish or to put a difference or to show to be marvelous. You know, we have seen, and we've seen this, you know, working with in youth camp and things like that, you know, the struggles that come with adolescence and the feelings and all that sort of stuff and not being comfortable with yourself and all of that. You know, God created us with purpose, every one of us. He knew what he was doing when he created us. And this isn't to say that there aren't people who who have some physical difficulties or some of these outlier things that happen because humanity is broken. But the Lord created us with purpose. And he knew who we were and what we were to be. And he had a plan for us. And we hold to that. And when we talk about these things, and if you find yourself in a conversation with somebody, that it better be, if you, well, I said that is one of my specific arguments. So I believe with my whole heart that the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he created me. If he so specifically created the entire universe, as complex as it is, to work perfectly, why would he have made a mistake just on me? Or on 1% of all the people in the United States or something like that? Why would that happen? No, he knows what he's doing. We have a knowledge of a God who created us with purpose, who's able to shed light in the darkness of our understanding. If you read into some of these things about this whole situation with transgenderism and everything, people who are damaged, people who find themselves, for whatever reason, they're carrying a great amount of turmoil and depression and all of these things and uncertainties and doubts and confusion and all of that. But we believe in a God who's able to speak through all of this. You know, one of these things I read about one of these pastors who had some transgender person come and say, I need to change. I don't know how. He says, you know, God, through his son, Jesus Christ, through the strength of the Spirit, is redemptive, redeems, rebuilds, remakes, back to factory specifications, back to exactly what he created you to be. This is the hope, one of the hopes of the gospel, if we find ourselves visiting with people who find themselves in this sort of turmoil, and we will. I'm certain of it. He created us to have a place in his kingdom, a hope that is beyond this world, all of the discomforts and everything. And there are all sorts of discomforts in this world. I have a discomfort that all the time my body hurts. But that has nothing to do with where he wants me to be. And my difficulty, you know, it's not an issue within my brain or some sort of depression and like that, you know, but those exist. But even despite all of that, God, he created us to have a place with him and heal our doubts, strengthen our weaknesses. Our hope is that we're living this life in preparation for another, and becoming entangled in this world means we lose focus on the next. That there is something beyond this life. And so, you know, I'm looking at this and think, so what do we do? I think that we need to be prepared to show understanding for all sorts of different situations. People who are in all sorts of different situations, who have different histories, who have had different things happen to them, different struggles, and then we have to be able to show compassion and be able to share why the Lord changed us in our life and what it is that gives us hope. That is the way that we fight against these things. This is the way that we hold fast to our belief that God created us for a purpose, and he knows how to help us through all of these things that can be difficult. This subject goes right in hand with that last one. Divisive subjects directed at our youth. We're not going to read these articles, but this first one's from Newsweek. It was in July of 2021. This gentleman says that this critical race theory teaches my daughter that her mother's evil. And this guy is a African-American father, and his wife is white. And his daughter came home after being taught at school that the white people have been nothing but oppressive and terrible and evil, and it caused a huge issue in their family. And this is one of these things that's being taught. Anybody heard about this drag queen story hour? Anybody heard about that? If you haven't, this is going on like crazy. There was a shooting that just happened a couple weeks ago in Colorado. It was at a homosexual bar. If you looked at the list of people who were wounded, there was a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old there. Why? They were having a drag queen presentation there when that happened. But this is happening at schools and libraries and all that. We'll talk about that. And divisive subjects direct to youth. Hatred for America and foundational American values. I don't believe that as a Christian I have to be patriotic, but I do think that the Book of Mormon lays it out that there is something special about the United States created for a purpose, and there are things that are good values that are happening that are divisive and that are being difficult. So this, I pulled this from the Washington Examiner. It's a story hour. Drag queen shows for minors have become increasingly common. It says, when video of a gay bar in Dallas hosting a drag queen show for children drew widespread outrage from parents and conservatives, it represented the latest chapter in a growing trend of drag shows for minors. The show, which many deemed inappropriate for children, was the latest episode that goes back several years and started with this Drag Queen Story Hour in local public libraries. Earlier this month, a group of four Colorado elementary schools promoted an after-school celebration of Pride Month that included a Drag Queen Story Hour. And for one parent activist, there was a difference there. It says that this happened in Pennsylvania, and these adults who came in dressed in drag were very provocative and scantily dressed, made the school, it ended up getting such outrage, the school district apologized. And this is happening all over the place. This is happening like crazy. And there is a purpose to it. And we need to be aware of this, that this is a challenge that is going on within our country, and it's becoming normalized. And if you take the time to look into some of this, you'll see things that are absolutely disturbing. Absolutely disturbing. And the most innocent among us, there being participants in it. This article, public schools are teaching our children to hate America. We read about, or we heard about this when Glenn was preaching at reunion. He talked about this message about Thanksgiving, and the story of Thanksgiving was false. You know, it's a false narrative, because and that stems from this, but works like this. It says people, students in Jefferson's day didn't have to grapple with the 1619 Project. That controversial effort launched by the New York Times last year is a wholesale reinterpretation of America's founding that damns the ideals laid out in Jefferson's Declaration as false when they were written. Instead, its authors declare our national history is racist to the core, rooted in slavery and white supremacy. It says 1619 is a perfect example of what's gone so wrong in American schools when it comes to history, the writer says. It isn't teaching history with its warts and all, it's teaching only the warts. And it's causing a great deal of turmoil in our country. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That word confusion means instability, disorder, commotion, confusion, and tumult. You know, and these things that we're looking at, things like this drag queen thing that's going on, that is everywhere. I'm telling you guys, it's everywhere. They tried to propose a bill here in Arizona that it wasn't permissible to have that and have children there. It failed. It's a problem. And what is the purpose? It's confusion. It's people who are confused. It's people who are damaged, who are hurt, who are struggling, and it's confusion. James 3 and 16 says the same thing. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. 2 Nephi 12 and 24 says, behold, at that day he shall rage in the hearts of men, stirring them up to anger against that which is good. And Isaiah 5 and 20, this is where we find ourselves. The Lord says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are going to find ourselves having to give answer to all of these things at some point. I'm telling you, if you are in the workforce, if you're a participant in your children at school, if those things, they're going on. And, you know, we need to be prepared to address our beliefs on these things and stand firm. This is some of the things that are coming. And some of these things that I want us to remember is, you know, Christianity brought forth the abolition of slavery and the pursuit and fulfillment of equal rights. It was Christianity that did that. Christianity that brought forth. So, you know, when these things where it's talking about as evil as America is and all that, not true. This was an American nation when it was formed. The founders bear that out in their own statements. And Christianity is the reason that slavery was abolished. Likewise in Great Britain, where it was first abolished, and then it was the United States. And the rights, the equality that is had here is because of Christianity. This country has been a blessed country in bringing about all sorts of fulfillments of individuals to give them the right to make their own free choice. God's word teaches that we're all equal. All of us are flawed. All of us are given power and right to make our own choices. That none of us are victims or sinners because of the things that our progenitors have done. And we need to be able to stand firm and to speak about that if we find ourselves challenged by it. We should acknowledge that there is suffering, there is economic disparity in this world. It's in this city, in this neighborhood, within our church. There is economic disparity, there is suffering, there is difficulties. And you know, Christianity tells us that we're supposed to be generous. Christianity, God's word tells us that we are to be loving and kind, to give our shirt to someone who needs it, to not pass by the poor and the hungry without addressing their need. This is Christian tenets, right? And so, though we disagree with some of these things here, we know we agree that we have a responsibility to help those who are less fortunate, to be a strength and a support to those who stand in need of it. Blurring the lines with gender and sexuality, as well as the effort to overturn thousands of years of cultural norms, are an absolute danger to society. It's dangerous. Dangerous to society. We should be kind but firm in God's plan and God's order. He does not condone confusion. I can share my beliefs and I can do it in a kind and loving way, and I've learned to do that. I've had to do it. I've had to do it in a lot of different situations. Some situations like what I'm addressing here. And it can be done with the spirit of love, but it takes some preparation and we have to be ready. These are the things that are coming. If you haven't spent a few minutes thinking about how you would answer these things, then when it finds itself at your front door, what's going to happen? How are you going to deal with some of the struggles or some of the persecution that may come because of it? There's an assault right now on traditional marriage. Of course, we know that, right? This has been going on for a long time. This Respect for Marriage Act is this act that was just passed. It's going to go through the House of Representatives. And on its face, it actually doesn't look too bad. If you just are looking at it from a libertarian point of view, that everybody should have a right to do what they want. It codifies the right for anybody, any two people, to be married if the state they live in says so. I don't agree in homosexual marriage. I don't think it's scriptural. But I recognize that it's been permissible, and so it is what it is. And it gives some things like that. It also provides, at least in the text of it, it provides for defense for churches and religious organizations and all that. But there's holes in it, and we need to be aware of this. So this is this Alliance Defending Freedom. This is one of their, I think she's one of their attorneys, and she wrote this in this opinion news group. She's responding back to someone who responded to an article she wrote with her concerns about this. And so in the bottom, it says, in different contexts, courts have developed various tests for determining whether a private organization or an individual is acting under the color of the state law. So what this law says is that nobody who is acting under the color of the state is able to deny anybody who has been married any rights or anything like that. So you can't do it, regardless of their gender or anything like that. It says anybody who's acting under the authority of the state cannot deny it. And if they do, they can be subject to being sued, civil penalties, things like that can just destroy your life. And so they say, well, churches and all that are exempt from it. And this attorney's looking at it and says, well, this statement under the color of state law is subject to the restraints of the Constitution and other federal laws. And then she says there's a test that the courts have done to talk about, to figure out if a person who a private entity or a private business is actually working for the state, is actually under the authority of a government. And it says the courts ask whether a private organization or the government are sufficiently entwined. In one of its major state action cases, the Supreme Court said that this inquiry is a matter of judgment and that the criteria lacks rigid simplicity. The court declared that our cases have identified a host of facts that can bear on attributing a private organization's action to the government. So there's a whole lot of things that someone who is affiliated with a church could be doing that you say, well, I'm actually a church and I shouldn't have to recognize this. But there's a huge amount of tests that a court has to do. And as they've looked at these cases, the court has said, well, there's a lot of people who are private organizations who we actually found and made judgments of that they actually are acting on behalf of the state. And it says athletic associations, bail bondsmen, state bar corporations, redevelopment corporations, drug testing companies, private universities, foundations, housing contractors, housing providers, insurance companies, hospitals, mental health facilities, physicians, security officers, prison chaplains, prison ministries, towing companies, who, as a result of this law, could still be forced to participate in things that are against their religious conscience. We have within our church a brother who is a chaplain for a fire department, who this could very well apply to if he were not willing to be a participant in these things that violate his moral code and his religious beliefs. These are things that are going on right now. Anybody see that they hired 87,000 IRS agents? Probably not going to be going after billionaires. Who can fight them? This bill looked at this from a legal point of view. It gives the Internal Revenue Service a new argument for taking tax-exempt status away from religious nonprofits. In making that determination whether a religious nonprofit should have a tax-exempt status, the IRS assesses whether the entity is charitable. To be charitable, the entity may not act in a manner that is, quote, contrary to public policy. In determining public policy, the IRS looks at Supreme Court decisions, congressional statutes, executive orders. Right? So these are things that are going on right now that are a challenge to us and could very well. Would we still, right now we're able to write off our charitable contributions on our taxes? That matters to me, probably to a lot of us. And if that were to change, would that be a struggle for us? If we found ourselves, financially hurt by some of these assaults of traditional marriage. We got these two scriptures here. We know these in Genesis 2 and 24 that Adam and Eve came together, and it says that a man is supposed to cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh, right? A man and a woman. And in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, it says the same thing. It says, in the beginning, they were made male and female. They're supposed to come together, and they're not supposed to come apart. And he makes the statement on what marriage is. And Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 is talking about this similitude of a husband and a wife in Christ in the church. It comes down to the very essence of what Christ is. And so I have in here that we need to be prepared to speak with compassion for the situation for others, but with confidence in God's word. We should be confident in what we believe. If you believe that marriage was laid out by God, and you believe it's right and important, you have confidence to say that. That might affect someone like me more so than you, right? As I work for a government entity, as I am a pastor and all that, this might be something that comes on my doorstep. I can accept that other lifestyles exist and their lives are precious, but I do not have to accept them as correct or good. I have friends that are homosexual. I know people, worked with, I enjoy their company, but I don't have to say, hey, what you're doing is good. It violates my conscience. But I can be loving and I can be supportive. I can give them the shirt off my back. I can help them if they have, do all those things just as I would any other friend. But this is something that I feel like we need to be really aware of. Be convicted of God's word concerning his plan for temporal marriage and be prepared to lean upon that and consider that there might be some implications in that. This is something that this opening up of marriage is going to continue. There is a huge movement to recognize polygamy as legal. In fact, New York State, a judge there just recognized a case and in his ruling recognized a polygamous marriage as being equivalent to a marriage between two people. Right? So these things are coming. There's a push for allowing marriage for incestuous relationships. There's a push for these things. All of these things we have a problem with as Christians. Okay? It's not just one. I have a problem with anything that is not the way that the Lord laid it out. The last thing I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to try to go through this quickly, is this political division. And man, this is all over the place. We paid attention to the elections in Arizona. Everything was almost a 50-50 split. Okay? Everything was almost a 50-50 split. However you believe, I have some concerns, but however you believe it went, the county attorney, I think it was the county attorney, I think it was 500 votes that separated them, 500. It's almost an even split everywhere. There is political division everywhere we go. And it's also jumping into churches. And this is an article from Charisma News. This is another Christian news site. An op-ed was written. Said, how much is politics dividing our churches? It says that more than half, 57% of Protestant churchgoers under 50 say they prefer to go to a church with people who share their political views. Few adult Protestant churchgoers say they attend services. And few adult Protestant churchgoers say they attend services with people of a different political persuasion. And it says here on the bottom, like many places in America, churches are divided by politics, and churchgoers under 50 seem to like it that way. I think politics, you know, I really have a problem with politics. I put together a study once about politics and a Christian. I don't know that I'll ever do it. I really struggle with it. So I feel like we can put a whole lot of time and effort and things into something that really doesn't matter. So it doesn't necessarily affect where we go unless it talks about, unless it has to do with some of these sinful things that are being pushed by political parties. But I'll make a statement on that later. But this right here, I just thought this was interesting. A month before the 2020 election, 80% of voters on both sides said that their difference with the other side, so Republicans and Democrats, were about core American values. And almost 90%, again on each side, said if the other side wins, I seriously worry that there's going to be lasting harm to the United States. Okay? On this side, you see this chart. It says in six years, all of these percentages of Republicans in red and Democrats in blue said that the counterparts are more closed-minded, more dishonest, more immoral, more unintelligent, more lazy. We are more politically divided. American politics provides for division. It's the way it was intended to be, but it's getting pretty vehement and even violent today. And it is creeping into our church. Okay? We need to be aware of this. And I want us just to think about how we respond to some of these things, because politics, it's absolutely involved in everything. Everything. My union tells us who they want us to vote for, and sometimes it's somewhat vocal. They did it in my police union too, and all these things, you know, and hey, you have to choose a side. You have to be willing to do all this. We need people out pounding political signs and all that sort of stuff. You know, it's everywhere. I just want to go be a hero. You know, I don't want to do any political signs, but it's all over the place. This is an interesting scripture, and I think this is something that I see happening within our country, and I hope doesn't happen within the church, but this is this time before the death and resurrection of Christ where the situation with the Nephites became so untenable that they began to separate, and they became tribal. They separated into tribes. We're no longer going to function as a whole united people anymore. We're now going to separate into families and into groups of like-minded individuals. We're going to declare someone who is a chief over us. And they went from one country to a bunch of different tribes. And there's not a lot else said about this, but, you know, tribes have always had, you know, when you have differing opinion with other groups or things like that, you go to war. And this is something that happened. And we know that history does end up repeating itself. And this is something I have a really grave concern about for our country. We see it all over the place. This separating and separating of people and groups and extreme opinions here and there and all that. And it becomes very tribal. And we need to be so cautious that we don't remember what our purpose is. 1 Corinthians 10:1-19, and then I got 25. I'm not going to read all this, but Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now I say that every one of you that says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I have Cephas and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. And he makes a statement in the bottom, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, he says, I should not be finding a group of people who are separated and contentious, and there's divisions about all these things. And there were terrible things going on in the church in Corinth. If you read about it, there was adultery, there was they were suing each other. They were doing all of these things. The people were doing that. The world had crept into the church. And Paul says, we're forgetting that we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. I like the scripture in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Joshua, they've come in and they're on the plains of Jericho and it's night. And Joshua walks out there to take a look at it, knowing there's a battle. And as he's there, a man appears to him and had a sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Hey, whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for the people from Jericho?" And the angel says, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come." And that word "nay" kind of strange. And he's like, "Why are you focusing on that?" He wasn't just saying no. If you look at how it was used, he says, "Neither." "Oh, I'm not for you or for them." Or he says, "Never. I'm never for you or for them." He says, "I'm on God's side." And this is really where we need to be. There are so many things in this world that can divide us. And this is the problem. Republicans on the right, Democrats on the left are both wings on the same turkey. They're driving us towards the same cliff. I'm going to trademark that because I came up with that. I thought it was pretty good. No different, right? Politics, they're everywhere and it's almost unavoidable. There's these things that you're never supposed to talk about as religion and politics, and yet those things be talked about all the time. And there's a guy who I work with who if he hears anything religious, he just goes on the attack. He's looking to destroy somebody. And there's other people, if they hear something political, they go on the attack. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You know, in the fire department, you know, we're supposed to be a family. Right? And we try to act like it a lot, but you know, there's these things that it is so divisive. And this is all around us. And we need to be aware of this and figure out where is it that we stand? Right? Because that angel of God said, "I'm not for you and I'm not for Jericho. I'm for God." That's the most important part. These political things, they're two sides of the same car that's driving towards a cliff. And neither of them are the government of Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. There are things that we do need to have an opinion on, though, because there are things that are political in nature that are actually religious issues. I've said it before. I preached a sermon on this. Abortion is 100% a religious issue. I'm sorry, you cannot be a Christian and believe it's okay to kill an unborn baby. If you believe that, you are in the depths of sin. And I stand firm in saying that, and I'm not afraid of saying that. That's not a political issue. That's a religious issue. But there are some things that are simply political issues that don't really matter. And we have to be very cautious that we don't allow those things to jump in and begin to direct us. There are politics in every single organization, even in the church. There's politics. There's politics in my department. Right now, there's two factions. We're getting ready to have a vote for another union position, and there are factions. And there's politics within it. We're not a very big department. And there's politics, you know, and I'll tell you for myself, I try to stay right in the middle. And it's difficult everywhere. But we have to be able to practice our ability to accept that others have opinions that might diverge with ours. Right? We need to be cautious. These are things that are destructive. And again, remember, I'm talking about things that may presently be in front of us or maybe in the future as I'm looking forward as a watchman. Outside of the church, these politics are becoming more and more apparent within society. Businesses and companies are making statements, hiring practices, there's cancel culture, all these things politically driven. It will touch us. Promise you it will touch us. At some point, this will touch us. And we need to be standing firm and being faithful and believing that God has this under control, and if we are faithful, He will take care of us. There is no law, even the law of God, that prohibits a person's right to their own belief. God's law doesn't prohibit you from being able to believe whatever you want. In fact, it says that in the book of Alma. It says there wasn't a law that said that anybody couldn't believe what they wanted. God doesn't provide it, and they didn't provide it. The church does act when sin is acted out within the membership, right? When your belief goes contrary to your commitment to Christ, but you can believe whatever you want. And so, you know, we need to be careful when it comes to political divisiveness that is all around us. And so I'm going to wrap up, and I hit just about as quick as I wanted to. This is my wrap up for tonight. We believe in an almighty God who in wisdom provided His word to guide us. His Spirit that would enlighten us, that would help us when we need direction, to give us comfort in all of these situations, as difficult or as uncertain or as confusing as they might be, right? That's one of the promises of the gift of His Holy Spirit. His Son is for forgiveness and eternal hope, and this example of how to navigate a world that is unwelcoming to believers. That was the world that Christ was navigating. A world where people were against Him. The politics of the day were against Him. People were trying to set Him up, put Him into traps, all of those things. And He showed us how to navigate that world and to do it in love and to do it in compassion and to do it in firmness. We have experiences and testimonies among us that are another basis for our faith. We have testimonies within our church of people who have overcome adultery, people who have overcome homosexuality, people who have overcome financial ruin, people who have overcome terrible diseases, people who have overcome all of these things. These things are among us because they're a basis for our faith. So if these things that I see looking ahead come upon us, there are reasonable experiences that we can lean on and say, if God did it there, He can do it here. And we have to hold to these things, and we need to talk about them, and we need to encourage each other. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to do a study on the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that God, by His Spirit, wants to speak to us, to guide us, to reveal things, to admonish us, to correct us, to do all of these things. We believe it. We believe He wants to heal us. We believe it's in the desire of the Lord to work by His Spirit for miraculous healings and all of those things. We believe that. There is something that needs to happen within us so we see it more readily. So if we find ourselves in some of these situations that I'm seeing ahead, and I could be wrong, but that we have this confidence that, hey, we're not forgotten. God knows how to get us through all these difficult things. We need the gifts of the Spirit to give us wisdom. The world is going to continue to change, and there are going to be new challenges that are going to arise in front of us. And so that's what I wanted to talk about tonight. Like I said, not the most exciting, motivating thing you've ever heard, I'm certain. But we've heard this said over and over again. One of these things Joel talked about when he preached on a couple of weeks ago, is he talked about some of these dreams and things that people have been having, and all of them are warning. They're all warning. The Lord is speaking. He's promised that one of these ways the gifts of the Spirit would move is by dreams and visions. And every one of those, if you read them over and over again, the apostles sometimes send them out, it's shared amongst us. Every one of them is a warning. There's difficulties coming. There's difficulties coming. So what does it look like, and how do we address them, and how do we prepare for them? I've given you 6 or 7 things to think about tonight. I realize I gave a lot, and you can welcome to have your own opinion on all of it, but I feel like I've taken this burden off my chest tonight, and I've given it to you, and I can say at least I've done what was on my heart, right? My responsibility as pastor, and we have an election next month, and if you choose to make me the guy again, my responsibility is to be looking ahead and to be a warning voice. If there's something that you need to know or that we need to be prepared for, and all that, I mean, you know, it lands on all of us, but it lands on me. And I feel a tremendous burden for that. So this is what was on my heart. So I hope that you at least consider these things. I'd welcome any conversation you want to have with me or disagreement or anything like that. I thank you for your time and your attention tonight. And next time I preach, I promise it will be more uplifting than tonight. But this is an uplifting message. God is a deliverer. He's a deliverer. He's always done that with His people. He's been a deliverer to those who are faithful. He's been a deliverer. So God bless you.